Acts chapter 1, verses 15 to the end. All right, chapter 1, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And he became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Acts. And Acts is the second part of a two-part series written by Luke. First was his gospel, and Luke was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. And so Luke and Acts are both written under Paul's authority. And Luke wrote Acts to a guy called Theophilus, which he dedicated his first book to as well, to show what Jesus continued to do and teach by his Spirit through the apostles. You see, Acts is all about how the early church impacted their society through the transforming power of the gospel. You see, the early church, the Christians in the early church, lived such beautiful lives and were so courageous and bold in the way they spoke that the society was transformed through the gospel. Last week we looked at the introduction to the book of Acts, verses 1 to 14, which is all about the ascension of Jesus Christ. And now this week we're going to be looking at the apostles. The apostles. The passage is all about the replacement of one apostle, Judas, with another apostle, Matthias. So why on earth is it here? What can we learn from it? You know, when I was looking at this passage, I thought, why doesn't Luke jump from the ascension, Jesus going up into heaven, and needing to do that so that his Spirit could be released in power on the world? Why doesn't Luke go from that to Pentecost, when the Spirit comes down in power in Acts chapter 2? Why this section, long section, about the apostles? I think it's here for this reason. The apostles have an important role in Christianity. Without the apostles, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, would not have spread in the first century, would not have been recorded in the scriptures, the church would not have developed and grown, and you and I would not be Christians. So the apostles play a crucial role in the spread and establishment of the Christian faith and in the establishment of our personal Christian faith. That's why it's important that this passage is here and why we look at it this morning. And I want us to see the importance of the apostles by looking at three things about them. I want us to look at their membership, I want us to look at their role, and I want us to look at their ongoing impact. Their membership, their role, and their ongoing impact. So first of all, their membership. What was the membership of the apostles? There were 12 apostles. And there were 12 apostles to mirror the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, were the foundation for Israel. The 12 apostles were the foundation for the New Testament church. One of those apostles defected, Judas, and died horrifically, and as a sign of that he died under the judgment of God. And so because he defected, he needed to be replaced to restore the number of apostles as the foundation of the New Testament church. And Matthias was eventually chosen. There's 12 apostles, and those apostles were chosen personally by Jesus Christ. All original 12 were chosen by him, and then Matthias is chosen by him, commissioned by him. And they do that by, at the end of our passage, the apostles pray, and then they draw lots, which was an Old Testament way of getting God to choose. We don't do lots nowadays because we have the Spirit in his fullness who gives us wisdom to make decisions. But this was a right and a good Old Testament way of God making the final choice. And he chooses. And he chooses Matthias. But not only did all the apostles have to be chosen by Jesus Christ, but they had to be eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ. This is what Luke says in verse 21. He says, "So one of the men who have accompanied us," this is Peter who's talking, "one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John," that's the start of Jesus' ministry, when he was baptized by John, "until the day when he was taken up from us," his ascension into heaven, the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. In other words, whilst the decision to choose rested with Jesus Christ, the apostles used their wisdom, and their wisdom was that the apostle who was going to be chosen had to be an eyewitness to Jesus Christ. An eyewitness to his teachings. They had to have been with him since he was baptized by John and heard his teachings, heard his parables, heard his Sermon on the Mount, seen his miracles, seen the dead raised, like Lazarus in John 11, and been witness to the way he lived, living a life of such purity and godliness, keeping all the law of God like no one else has ever done. Been a witness to his death and seen him hanging on a cross, crucified for the sins of the world. Been a witness to his resurrection and actually met Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And then been a witness to him ascending into heaven and being told he's going to come back in the way that he's gone. You see, to be a member of the apostles, you had to have been chosen by Jesus Christ, and you had to be a witness, an eyewitness to Jesus Christ. That's why there's no apostles today. So what can we learn from that? Why is that important for us to know? Well, many people today say, the Christian story, the story about Jesus Christ, it's just a fairy tale. It's just a nice legend, a myth that people have believed over time. It's made up stories. Nice stories. You know, give us some morals at times, but they're just all made up, just like a fairy tale. You know, we don't actually know if any of this really happened. We've got no evidence, no proof. You know, actually, these are just tales which have been left by people in the first couple of centuries, and these tales have been passed down and embellished over time. And finally, they've been recorded in the Bible, and what's recorded is written by people who are completely biased, and so we can't know that any of these things is actually genuine and true. That's what many people say today. But into that discussion, I want to say one thing. What if there were eyewitnesses? I watched a murder mystery a couple of weeks ago. And with this murder mystery, the inspector who was looking into it really couldn't work out exactly who had done it, and there was a piece missing, and then an eyewitness came forward. And the eyewitness said, "I saw that person getting into that car with that person." Immediately, there was an eyewitness, and the whole investigation turned. You see, if there are eyewitnesses, it changes everything. You see, how do we know the gospel's true? How do we know the stories of Jesus are true? How do we know that the book of Acts actually happened? Because the apostles claimed that they were eyewitnesses. Again and again, in their speeches, they say, "We are eyewitnesses of these things." When they are arrested in Acts chapter 4 by the religious leaders, Peter and John stand up and say, "We cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard." We are eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ. We saw him. In fact, John says that in his letter, in 1 John. He starts his letter by saying, "That which was from the beginning, from eternity." He's talking about Jesus Christ. "He who was from eternity, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled." We've touched him concerning the word of life. And again in that first chapter of 1 John, he says, "That which we've seen and which we've heard, we declare to you." See, the apostles all the way through the book of Acts are declaring, preaching, proclaiming what they have seen and heard themselves. They're not debating. They're not arguing, although they do put forward arguments. You see, that is the sort of thing you do if you philosophize. If you're into teachings, morality, you say, "Well, you know, what is your teaching? Well, your teaching is this. What's your teaching? Well, your teaching is this. Let's compare the teachings." And you do that at universities. You do that at colleges. And you debate who is right, who is wrong, who is better, who is worse. They're not doing that. They're not philosophizing. They're not debating teachings. They're saying, "Let us tell you what we've seen and heard." Something historical has happened. A man called Jesus Christ has come into history and lived and died and rose again and ascended into heaven. We are telling you about him. We're not debating ideas. We're telling you history, facts. Whether you like those facts or not, we're just telling you the facts. We're not establishing principles, we're establishing facts, truth. And that's why when they record the eyewitness testimonies in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, you get really specific details. For example, in Luke 24, the chapter before this one, if you want to have the two books next to each other. Luke says that Jesus and the apostles ate broiled fish together. Now, why did he mention that they ate broiled fish? Fish cooked under a really high heat quite quickly. And it's harder to cook because it's easy to get wrong. So Jesus was a good chef. Why talk about broiled fish rather than baked fish or grilled fish or fried fish? Because that's what they ate. Why do we need to know about it? We don't need to know. Why do we need to know what they had for tea? We don't need to know what they had for tea, except that is what they actually had for tea. It's an eyewitness account. That's why specific names are mentioned. Why mention Cleopas? Why mention Rufus? Who are these people? They were people who others could speak to, who were eyewitnesses as well. You see, these apostles spoke in their lifetime about facts, which they said everybody knows about these things. Because these things weren't done in secret. You know, if I said to you, an alien appeared in our kitchen last night at midnight, you'd laugh and go, you know, I said, it really happened. It really happened. Honestly, I saw it. You know, and you just go, Jumpy, you're just nuts. Get more sleep. If I said an alien appeared at Piccadilly train station at 5 o'clock last night, or 5 o'clock last Monday, during rush hour, hundreds and thousands of people going past, everybody saw it. Then you begin to go, okay, well, that must have really happened. And that's what these eyewitnesses are saying. They're saying what happened was not done in secret. This is public. Hundreds of people, thousands of people. And so when the religious leaders arrest the apostles, they say, not this is fairy tales, but these guys have been with Jesus. We can't let them talk like this because other people might actually believe. And not only that, but these apostles who had all this eyewitness testimonies were willing to seal their testimony with blood. All of them were killed. Matthias was killed, martyred for the faith. The only one that wasn't was John himself. And so, you know, we should believe those who are willing to testify to the truth with their own lives. And many of the early church testified with their own lives as well. You know, it's one thing to die for a lie which you do not know is a lie. But to die for a lie which you've made up yourself, who on earth would actually do that? You know, when the Roman soldiers come and get you, you say, well, I've just made that up, sorry. They say, you have to kill me. This is what happened. See, we know that the Gospels are true. We know that Christianity is true because the apostles were eyewitnesses to these things. So if that's the membership of the apostles, they were eyewitnesses, what was their role? What were they to testify to specifically? Well, Luke says, in verse 22, Peter says, one of these men must become with us a witness, a testifier, a martyr to the resurrection. That was the role of the apostles, to testify specifically to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not to his teaching. His teaching's important, but that's not what they were ultimately to witness to and testify to. It wasn't to what he said, but to what he did. To his resurrection. And of course, with the resurrection, you've got to have a death as well, because you can't have a resurrection unless you have the death of the one who's been raised. And so they are to be witnesses, to be testifiers to the death and to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To say to people, let me tell you that there was a man, Jesus Christ, who lived on this earth and died. died as a suffering servant, and rose again from the dead on the third day. These are facts. This is what happened. And so as we read through the book of Acts, we will see again and again in the speeches in the book of Acts, and there's lots of speeches, in the sermons that are given, that the theme of the resurrection is central. So whether it's Peter in Acts 4 talking about the resurrection, or Peter on the day of Pentecost talking about the resurrection, or the Apostle Paul even in Athens in Acts 17 talking about the resurrection. They're all talking about the resurrection because that is the main thing that they were to testify to. So why is that important for us to know? Why is the resurrection so important and crucial? Because the resurrection tells us something important about Jesus and something important about ourselves. What does it tell us about Jesus? It tells us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Lord and Savior of the world. Paul makes that clear in Acts 17 when he says, this Jesus has been raised from the dead and God has made him Lord and Christ. Or again in Romans chapter 1, he says that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power through his resurrection from the dead. His resurrection proves that he's God's man. He's God's anointed one. He's the Lord and he's the Savior of the world. But it tells us something about ourselves. What's the resurrection tell us about ourselves? First of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us that you and I need a Lord and Savior. See, why would you need to hear that Jesus is a Lord and Savior unless you needed a Lord and Savior? It was so difficult testifying about Jesus Christ. They were constantly being arrested and they did lose their lives. Why were they willing to do that? Because of how badly you and I need a Savior. This world is a mess. It's broken. People are out of sync with each other because we're out of sync with our Maker. Our lives, though we put on a good show at times, are broken and messed up and sinful. You and I need a Savior. And not only that, but you and I are not able to save ourselves. You know, if we could save ourselves, then the apostles would tell us about Jesus' teaching, not about his resurrection. You know, if you can swim to shore, then wouldn't you be taught about swimming rather than the need to know there's a lifeboat available? Why do we need to know that there is a lifeboat available? Why do we need to know that there is a rescuer, Jesus Christ? Because you and I can't rescue ourselves. We can't save ourselves. Our good works are never good enough to save ourselves. This is where Christianity turned the world in the first century on its head. And it still does that today because every other view of the world was about what you should do in order to be good. How you should live your life to find most fulfillment. And Christianity cuts across that and says, Christianity's not into teaching. It's not into debating morals on how to be a good person. It's telling you facts about a Savior who has come to rescue you. You and I could never know that. Even if we live good lives, you'd never know whether you'd done enough to get back to God. Jesus Christ had to come as a Savior. As a rescuer. You see, that's why they taught about his death and resurrection, because Christianity is not about you and me. It's not about what we do. It's about Jesus Christ and about what he has done. And the thing about the resurrection is that the resurrection tells us that he has done enough to save you and me. He's finished the job. The resurrection is proof of that. You know, just as a person on the day that they leave prison, when the doors are open and the prisoner comes out, that's proof that they've paid for their crimes. the resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof that he has paid for our crimes, for our sins. See, how do you know that Jesus' job on the cross actually achieved something? How do you know that he actually paid for your sins on the cross and took the judgment that you deserved? Because he was raised from the dead. That's proof beyond doubt that he has died your death in his death on the cross. And he has risen to demonstrate once and for all that death is defeated, that sin has been quashed, and that you, if you repent and believe, are free. Rescued, delivered. Or in the words of the great hymn, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. That is your state now if you are putting your trust in Jesus Christ. And what does it mean to put your trust in Jesus Christ? It's simply to believe the testimony of the apostles that's been written down here. If you believe this testimony, if you believe what the apostles have said, if you believe that Jesus Christ died in your place and rose again for you, and you repent of your sins, that means you turn away from your sins and you put your trust in him, you are forgiven. You are reconciled to God himself. See, the role of the apostles was to teach that so that we could believe it. So what's the ongoing impact of the apostles for today? They're all dead now, the apostles. What impact do they continue to have? Their impact's massive. But let me give you three ways that they impact our lives today. First of all, if you're here this morning and you want to explore the Christian faith, you're interested in Christianity, the best thing you can do is to read the testimony of the first eyewitnesses, the apostles. If you want to know about the Second World War, when I was a child, we'd do little investigations into the Second World War, and what would we do? We'd talk to our grandparents, or elderly relatives, or elderly neighbours. Why? Because they lived through it. They were eyewitnesses. Or you'd read primary documents which people who'd lived through the war had written down. If you want to know about Christianity, read the eyewitness documents, the primary evidence. Read the Gospels. Read the book of Acts. And read it as you would read or listen to the primary evidence about the Second World War. When my grandfather told me things about the Second World War, I didn't go, did that really happen? Are you really sure? You take what they say at face value. That's what we should do with the apostles. Take the word at face value. Read it. Look at it. Investigate it. See if it matches up. And let's be honest, what they're talking about is far more important and will have a far bigger impact on your life than knowing about the Second World War. Because they're talking about life and death. They're talking about salvation from sin and a Redeemer who's come to redeem this broken world. But the impact of the apostles, the ongoing impact, is huge for our lives as Christians. You know, it's possible to be a Christian and to lack confidence and assurance in your faith. To have lots of doubts and worries and to be up and down. And I think one of the main reasons for that is because you don't rely on what the Bible says. You don't rest on the testimony of God's word. You rest on your own feelings and your own experiences. And so when you're up, you're up. And when you're down, you're down. Whereas God's word provides something solid and concrete and firm, a rock for your feet. Because when you have doubts, which we all do, when your feelings are up and down, you can say, well, the testimony of the eyewitnesses says this. Jesus died and rose again for me. That is what I'm going to believe. That's what I can hold on to because that I know is true. How do you know it's true? Because that's what the Bible says.
That's what the eyewitnesses say. And so my faith is not dependent on how I feel or how I'm living. Am I living a good life or not? My faith is dependent on this, the testimony of the eyewitnesses written down in the New Testament. And not just the Gospels and the Book of Acts, but the whole of the New Testament was written by an apostle or under their authority. And so we can rely on the whole of the New Testament for our faith, to base what we believe on. Because ultimately, our faith is not dependent on how we feel or on whether we live a good life. Our faith is dependent on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's recorded here. But finally, if you're a Christian here this morning and you want to follow the example of the apostles, then the way to do that is not to become an apostle. There's no apostles today. There's no apostolic succession, an unbroken link from the apostles to us. That's just not true. The way to be apostolic, the way to become like the apostles, is to keep the main thing in your life the main thing that they had in their life. It's so easy not to keep the main thing the main thing. I read a story about Ronaldo when he was a younger player at Manchester United. And when Ronaldo first came to Manchester United and started playing, he used to do lots of tricks. You'd see him in the FA Cup final doing lots of tricks, you know, putting his leg over the ball all the time and, you know, dribbling around a couple of players and then dribbling around those players again and doing all this. And somebody took him aside and said to him, basically, Ronaldo, what's the game of football about? Scoring goals. You win matches by scoring goals. Therefore, what should you try and do? Score goals. Score as many goals as you can, because then you will win the most matches. You could even become the top scorer. You keep the main thing the main thing. And the same is true in the Christian faith. What is the main thing in the Christian faith? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you want to be apostolic, if you want to follow the apostles, you keep the main thing in your life, in your conversations, in our church. So on Sundays, when I preach, or in our songs, or in our services, if we're not talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ every week in some way, shape, or form, you should say something. You should stand up and complain. Like the Pentecostal Jamaican woman who, when a preacher preached for 20 minutes and not mentioned the name Jesus, stood up and shouted out, "Get him up! Tell us about him!" Because the main thing is the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus Christ. He should be the main thing in our Bible studies. He should be the main thing in your devotions in the morning. If you're not focused on his death for you, even just for 30 seconds in the morning, your devotion is legalism, moralism, teaching, philosophy. Call it whatever you want. A feel-good. You need to remember what he's done for you. Dying in your place, rising again, so you can have eternal life. See, the apostles have such an ongoing impact in our lives. You want to become like them? Keep your focus on Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word, the scriptures, the eyewitness testimonies of the apostles, and so we can know how sure and certain the truth of the gospel actually is. Well, give us that confidence ourselves by your Spirit. Help us to believe what we read. Help us to speak about it and to live in light of it. Be our vision, our focus, our all in all. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.